And I am Debbie's younger brother. I just wanted to make just wanted to throw that out. So we'll go on with the slide program if we can. And make sure I get it. All right. I was in the ninth grade, and we were having a gospel meeting back in Highland Park, which was our home congregation. And I cannot tell you who the gospel preacher was for that meeting. And the thing I remember most about it is that Harding sent up a group of people for a campaign. And I was excited about that because one day I got to go out with them. And if you knew my mom, she didn't let you miss school for anything. But she said, this will be good. So we missed school and went out with them. But, you know, there was one guy in this group that was a little bit older than the rest of them. I didn't notice it, but they pointed out. He was a little bit older, and his name was Stan. And the reason Stan was a little bit older was because he had been in prison. And that had a kind of an effect on me, perhaps maybe not the profound effect that that we're looking for. But that came a little bit long later on, because through a prison ministry, Stan became a Christian. And you never know where you're going to find somebody who's going to obey the gospel. And I just thought that was great that he was able to do that. But not only that, when he got out, he went to Harding, and he met up with this team. But the thing that he said to me, my clicker's not working like I thought it should. There. No, let's go back. It's that Stan pulled me, and I know it was at least one other guy, maybe a few other guys, but he pulled us aside, and he said, by the end of this week, I want you guys to know some verses. I want you to memorize these verses, and I want you to quote them to me when this week's over. And again, I can't remember all the verses, but I do remember the first verse he said, and that was Philippians 1:21, where he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, as I was studying for this lesson, I got a book from Avon Malone. Avon Malone said this is one of the classic texts in the New Testament. And it is. It is one of those verses that is very important. And Stan, he told us, he said, now this is the reason why I want you to do this. It's because this should be the attitude of every Christian. You need to know this verse because wherever you go, and whatever you do, and whoever you're with, you need to show Christ. You need to live Christ so that people that you're with and that you come in contact will see Christ. And so when Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, it's very important. It's very important. Now, I don't know what happened to Stan. That should pop up there anytime now. I don't know what happened to Stan. Never met him again. But the thing I do remember is the verse. And every time I quote it, every time I read it, every time I hear it quoted, I think about Stan and what he said, that living Christ is what a Christian does. That's what a Christian does. And I'm going to, can I do away with the PowerPoint, because that's bothering me more than my notes. So let's just go on with it. But that's what a Christian does. He lives Christ. He does Christ. Everything that, whatever Christ would do, he would do. And not only that, if you go back to verse 20, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, this is what Paul says. He says, whether by life or by death, he was going to magnify Christ. He was going to bring forth Christ. Now, when you magnify something, it doesn't change the image, but it makes it to where you can see it better. And that's what every Christian should be doing. Magnifying Christ in their life. Bringing Christ out so that people can see him. Magnifying him. And Paul, in his life, he made sure that people saw Christ and not Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, he says. Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I now live is Christ. And that's what we all should be doing. But you know, we got to ask the question, how does one live Christ? How does this come about? Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, but how do we do it? Well, first of all, a decision needs to be made. A decision needs to be made that you're going to leave sin and start serving Christ. You need to decide whether or not you're willing to be a servant of sin or a servant of Satan. Because either way, you're a servant. Now, Jesus makes this comment, John 8 and verse 34. He says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, you're a servant of somebody. You're either a servant of righteousness or sin. And he goes on to say that one leads to death. Of course, that's the way of sin. And one leads to obedience, and that's the way of righteousness. And so what you need to decide, first of all, if you want to think about living Christ, is who's going to be your master? Who are you going to serve? You need to make that choice. You need to make that decision. Because unless you're fully committed, you can't live Christ. Let me tell you about some people that have come to me. They said, David, I want to be baptized. Why do you want to be baptized? Oh, I just need to be baptized. Well, yeah, you do need to be baptized. So we sit and we talk about this for a few minutes. And I say, you realize becoming a Christian is a commitment. It's not something that you're baptized and you have a ticket to heaven. Oh yeah, yeah, we realize that. Every one of them said, oh yeah, we realize that. And so we baptized them. Some we saw once or twice after that. Others we saw not again. They never came back. They thought being baptized was the ticket to heaven. Don't get me wrong, baptism is important. And you can't get to heaven without being baptized. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 or 21, it says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, doesn't appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism now saves you. So baptism is very important. But it's not the only thing. A decision needs to be made. Are you what are you going to do? Are you going to make that commitment to God? Or are you going to sit back like so many others and just hope you get to heaven? See, in order to live Christ, it takes a commitment. It takes a decision that you have to make. Now let me say this. If you're going to go the way of righteousness, then you not only have to make that choice or that decision, but then you need to make a change. Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. All have sinned. It doesn't matter who you are. You've sinned. And so a change needs to take place. Paul writes this, Romans chapter 6, sorry, verse 17. He says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You see, these Romans, they changed. They made it about faith. Now, you may be saying, "Well, you're just talking about repentance." Well, repentance is important. Jesus told the people of his day, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." So repentance is very important. But I'm talking a little more about that than just repenting. This change, Jesus called it a new birth in John chapter 3. He called it a conversion in Matthew chapter 18. Paul called it a transformation in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is what he says. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then he goes on to say, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, this transformation that Paul talked about, the new birth that Jesus talked about, the conversion, it needs to take place before you can even consider living for Christ. How can you live for Christ or live Christ and be outside of Him? It makes no sense. So we need to be transformed. And we're transformed into the likeness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're transformed into the likeness of Christ. So before one can live Christ, they need to make a decision, and they need to make a change. And that change involves obeying the gospel. If you're unwilling to obey the gospel, you can't live Christ. Now I'm assuming most of us here, we know what we did in order to become a Christian. What we did, that when you heard the word of God, it created faith. That's what it's supposed to do. But that faith, if you just leave it there, is a dead faith. That's what James said. It's a dead faith. So that faith should lead you to repentance. Repent of your past sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And that faith should lead you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're unwilling to do all these things, you can't live Christ. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people in the world today who say, I'm living Christ, but they're not. They're not doing what God wanted them to do. These things that we talk about, obeying the gospel, is what God says to do. How can one come to God? How can one live Christ if they're not willing to do what Christ says? But you know, I'm convinced that most of us have made that decision. We've made that change. We've obeyed the gospel. So let's talk a little more about living Christ. If we're going to live Christ, we need to let Jesus have control of our minds. Before Jesus can become the Lord of your life, you need to make him the Lord of your mind. We don't talk a lot about that. Let's make Jesus the Lord of my life. And we never change the mind. We never change our thoughts. Why is this so important? Well, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The wise man says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, a person is controlled by their thoughts. We don't think one thing and do something else. Now, sometimes we do, don't we? We try to get by doing something else, you know, but we have the wrong mindset. But sooner or later, your mind's going to tell on you because you are what you think. Jesus said this, Mark chapter 7, starting verse 21. He said that the way one thinks is revealed by the way he lives. The way you think is revealed by the way you live. Now, why is that so important? I'm going to tell you something you already know. Satan's out to get you. He wants to take you down, and he'll do anything he can to get you to turn away from God, to get you to turn away from Christ. He'll do whatever it takes to get you to leave God. And he knows the best way to do that is by getting into your head, getting into your thoughts. And he's doing a good job, isn't he? Because you see it in television, you hear it on radio, you read it in magazines. The way the world wants us to be. Let me tell you something. The way the world wants us to be is not the way God wants us to be. Paul said, be transformed, not conformed. We don't conform ourselves to the way the world is. We have to do what God wants us to do. We can't let Satan deceive us. You know, he deceived Eve. Paul talks about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He says that the serpent deceived Eve and it corrupted her thoughts. We can't let Satan deceive us because that's what he's doing. That's what he wants to do to us. Now, the only way to protect our mind from Satan and from the world is to put Christ in our mind. And the only way to do that is to make him the Lord of our mind. Satan wants us to think bad things, evil things, wicked things. God wants us to think good things. Paul writes this, Philippians 4 and verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We need to put the mind of Christ in us. And that's what Paul writes, Philippians 2 and verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to put the mind of Christ into our mind. And that will protect us from Satan. So as we think about this, it brings up a question. And that question is, who's controlling your mind tonight? Who's controlling your mind? Is it God? Or is it Satan? Is it sin or is it righteousness? Is it Christ or the world? Who's controlling your mind? You have to make that decision. And then also, we need to really live Christ. Now, I know what you're saying, because I typed this and I thought, yeah, I like it that way. You're saying, what have we been talking about the last 20 minutes or whatever it's been? What, really live Christ? Let me put it this way. If we say we're going to live Christ, let's live Christ. Because too many people say, I'm going to live, and they don't. And we can't go by our own judgment. The proverb writer, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, he says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks direct his own steps. See, we can't direct our own steps. We can't go the way that we think is best. We need to go the way God wants us to do. And our lives actually should mimic Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. You know when I use that verse most? During a Father's Day sermon. I ask the question, can your kids follow you and be following Christ? That's what our lives need to be doing. They need to mimic Christ. And let's get back to this thought. I kind of skipped ahead, so let's get back to this thought of we don't live like others want us to be. Too many Christians are conforming to the world. And they're not following Christ. They're following the way of the world. And the world is telling us, conform to us. Start doing the way we want it. As a matter of fact, I saw this on the news where a guy was talking about gay rights is what he was talking about. And he was talking to one person in particular who had stood up against that. And this is the response this man got. He said, this is the way the world is going, and you just better get in line. Because that's what the world wants us to do. Just get in line. And do whatever everybody else is doing. But I got to tell you, I'd rather step with Christ than step with the world. And that's what we need to be doing. stepping with Christ and not stepping with the world. If we're going to live Christ, our life needs to be Christ-revealing. It needs to reveal Christ to the world. And we're not doing that. We need to understand that the Christian's body, our life, they belong to the Lord. If you're a Christian tonight, you should know you belong to God. You were bought with a price. That's what Paul writes. 1 Corinthians 6, starting verse 19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Our body belongs to God. And we should also understand that this body that we have should be a living sacrifice that is presented to God. Romans 12, 1 again. And we should also understand that our body is an instrument of righteousness. It could be used either way. Instrument of wickedness, instrument for sin. But the Christian's body should be used as an instrument of righteousness. Notice what Paul writes here, Romans 6, starting verse 12. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And then dropping down to verse 19, he says this. He says, "I am speaking in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." You see, that's what the Christian does. If you're living Christ tonight, you're using your body as an instrument of righteousness. Now, if you're using your body for any other reason, you might want to step back and take a look. You want to step back and say, "Well, let's think about this for a minute." But not only that, our body should be used to bring praise and glory to the Lord. And I usually get a few arguments when I say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. This is your job. Your job as a Christian is to bring praise and glory to the Lord. And you do this in a lot of different ways. Using the talents that God has given you, and don't say you don't have talents because you do, but using those talents and bringing them in and using them to praise God, to glorify God. Because too many people are using their talents for wickedness, but the Christian, he uses his talents to bring praise to God. Philippians 1:27 says this, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Jesus made it even simpler, a little more plainer. Matthew 5 and verse 16, where he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, if we're living Christ, we're going to be doing that. We're going to be using the talents that God has given us to bring glory and praise to Him. And so, you've got to ask the question, another question. And that is, when people see you, do they see Christ? When people are looking at you, don't look at your neighbor. When people are looking at you, do they see Christ? Do your friends see Christ? Do your acquaintance see Christ? Does your family see Christ? Every Christian should be able to say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ." I love that. For to me. Paul's saying, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to live Christ. But you know what else? That's not the end of the verse. There's more. Where he says, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." When we live Christ, death will be a gain. That's what he said. "For to me to live is Christ, but you know, to die is going to be better because I'm going to go be with the Lord." Verse 23 of the Philippians 1. "I'm going to go be with the Lord, so that would be better. Now it would be better for you if I stay in the flesh." And he says, "Which will I choose?" And he didn't really have a decision because God makes that decision. But you know, we don't like to talk about death. That's not something you sit down and talk about when you go out to eat, you're sitting at the dinner table at home, whatever you're doing, that's just not a conversation we like to talk about. Death. Even though death is all around us, pick up a newspaper, you read the obituaries. Somebody said, "I read them just to make sure I'm not in them." You see it on TV, obituaries. You hear it on the radio, obituaries. See, we can't ignore death. We just don't like to talk about it. We don't want to have any part of it. But when we really think about it, we know we're going to die. Two guys in the Bible who didn't die. Can you name them? I'll give you the easy one. Elijah, the prophet of God, who was taken up in a flaming chariot. Who was the other one? Oh, yeah, oh, good. I asked that at back in Hollister, and everybody's going, "Huh?" Yeah, it was Enoch. Enoch and Elijah, they didn't die. But everybody else who ever lived has died, including Christ. Now, there's only one way that we're going to escape death, and that's if we're still alive when the Lord returns. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." So when Christ returns, there are going to be people alive who won't die. But you know what? We don't know when that's going to be. And the Bible teaches us that death comes to all. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, it says, "For the living know they will die." Hebrews 9:27, "And it's appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment." So we know death comes to all. But you want to hear the good news? Christ came to free us from the fear of death. Now the world, they fear death. And it is a terrible thing when you see your loved one that has just passed on. And a lot of emotions are going through your head and you're thinking this and that. But the world, they actually fear death. If you don't, I got 5 minutes, right? I can finish in that. If you don't fear death, then Christ is your Lord. Notice what he says here. Hebrews chapter 2, starting verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to free us from death. As a matter of fact, Paul writes to Timothy that Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, but by death, it's going to be a gain because I go to be with the Lord." And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's writing his last few words when he says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I finished the race." He goes on to say, "I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. This is what I've done. And now henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who love his appearing." See, when we fight the good fight, when we finish the race, when we keep the faith, and there's a crown of righteousness laid up for us, we know that we've lived Christ, and God is pleased. Let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Father, for this day that you've given us. Father, we thank you for this time of worship, and Father, we thank you for your word, that we can go to it and find your plan for us. Father, we thank you for this congregation here, Father, and we pray that you will continue to bless it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.